Never alone. Never alone. Never alone? That's the title of Max Licato's new book. In it, he tells the remarkable story of Parkland Hospital, Texas. And he says the following. Administrators of one of the largest hospitals in America cite loneliness as a major reason for overcrowded emergency rooms. Parkland Hospital of Dallas, Texas, made this startling discovery as they were looking for ways to unclog the system. They analyzed data and compiled a list of high utilizers. They identified 80 patients who went to four emergency rooms 5,139 times in 1 year, costing the system more than $12 million. Once they identified the names of these repeat visitors, they commissioned teams to meet with them and determine the reason. Their conclusion? Loneliness. Poverty and food shortage were contributing factors, but the number one determinant was a sense of isolation. The ER provided attention, kindness, and care, hence the multiple return visits. They want to know that someone cares. And you probably know as well that last January here, the United Kingdom appointed the first ever minister of loneliness. That was even before COVID hit. Judy Bucknell's story is a case in point. She lived in stylish Coconut Grove, Miami, Florida, where you live if you're lonely, but you want to act happy. She was successful as a secretary, but a loser at love. She was 38 the night she was murdered. Her diary is filled with cries of loneliness. Where are the men with the flowers, the champagne, and music? Where are the men who will call and ask for a genuine actual date? She wasn't a prostitute. She wasn't on drugs or welfare. She wasn't a social outcast. She was respectable. She jogged. She hosted parties. She wore designer jeans. And though surrounded by people, she lived on an island of isolation. Her diary continues, "Who's going to love Judy Bucknell? I feel so old, unloved, unwanted, abandoned, used up. I want to cry and sleep forever. I'm alone. I want to share something with somebody." Her heart cry echoes with the song, "Who will love me for me?" Have you ever felt alone? Like an outsider, all alone, like you don't belong, have that painful awareness that you lack meaningful communication? Well, the good news is you're not the only one. As a matter of fact, most of those sitting around you probably have felt that way or may well be feeling that way even now. Thomas Wolfe puts it this way. He says, "Loneliness, far from being the rare and curious phenomenon peculiar to myself and a few other solitary people, is a central fact of human existence." Why would he say that? I mean, what are the reasons? Why is loneliness so epidemic? Well, foundational, I believe, is the breakdown of the family unit is really foundational to it. Other than that, there's the speed of life, and there's our preoccupation with gadgets, and we look at these screens, and they promise a lot. They promise to connect us, but they generally disconnect us from meaningful, actual conversation. But fundamentally, as far as I can see, the root cause of our loneliness can all be traced back to the Garden of Eden, because there we have a man sinning, going his own way, and actually he's separated from God. And so we can't know God like Adam and Eve did in the first place. The second thing there is not only do we have separation from God, but we have separation one from the other. What are Adam and Eve doing? They're doing the blame game, right? And then finally, there's separation from yourself because you can't really be the person that God has called you to be. I mean, why is heaven going to be such a blast? Well, because one thing is there's not going to be any loneliness there. There'll be all open, wide fellowship and relationship. But for now, we struggle with loneliness. And here in our text, we see that Mary in a vignette this morning as well, that Mary wrestled with loneliness. And we pick up the story in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And we're in this series. I'm Pastor Jim, one of the pastors here. We're in the midst of this series, our second service into the Advent series, on Christmas mess. Because no matter how much we idolize Christmas or how idyllic we make it, there is some very harsh realities that come with us. And challenges to face. And here we see Mary's story in chapter 1 and verse 26 of Luke. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary said. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried into the town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zacharias' home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Father, we thank you again for your living words through the Spirit. And we pray indeed that you'd feed us the bread of heaven, dying men and women, boys and girls and teenagers, that we might receive your living word and feed on it. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here. We declare ourselves open indeed for your good purposes in our lives. We pray with thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen. And so here we see that Mary overcame her loneliness by two different kinds of love. We see that she experienced human love from Elizabeth there at the end of her text. She hurried to tell, we read in verse 39, all that happened to her, this revelation. And why did she go to Elizabeth? Well, the angel had mentioned Elizabeth was going to be expecting. And if anybody, Elizabeth hopefully should know something of what she's going through. And besides, she wanted to get to Nazareth and the shame of the pregnancy that was coming. So she hurried off to find Elizabeth. And that really was no small feat, because Elizabeth didn't live around the corner or even at the outside of her village or even in the next village. And she couldn't text ahead. She couldn't phone ahead. She couldn't afford a messenger. She's just a 13, 14, 15-year-old pauper girl. And so she had to move and had to make this happen. And so she went to visit Elizabeth. Anybody want to guess how far away she was from Elizabeth's house? Anybody heard or want to guess? Well, we got a map here that shows how far that she went. It was actually a distance something like 80 miles, if you can believe it. All the way, Ein Karim, down by Jerusalem, of course, is where Zachariah lived. That's the traditional spot, and she was up in Nazareth. So you can see something like 80 miles, so that's like 8 or 9 days. That's like walking from here to Airdrie or here to Leduc. Now, that would take you a little bit of time, right? And you'd probably have a little time to think when you're walking that far. Certainly she had a lot of time to think, a lot of time to question, a lot of time to doubt, a lot of time to wonder what was going on. I mean, can you imagine what that journey must have been like for her and the questions that she went through? Had she really been visited by Gabriel? Or was it just a dream? Maybe she'd eaten too many sour grapes the night before or had too much barley. Could she really believe what Gabriel had said? Was Elizabeth really pregnant? Was she really pregnant? Why had God chosen her? What was Joseph going to say? Would he still marry her? What would the rest of her family say, her mama and her papa? What would the larger community think? All the more reason to get out of Dodge. Who would believe her anyhow? No doubt she had this and a whole lot more rolling around, doubts and fears and questions. And what a long and lonely road it must have been. So she had to go to Elizabeth. And what's the application point for us? Well, the application point is we really do need each other. We're meant to do community together. In time of trouble, when the chips are down, we need each other. And great days, too. As you know, a burden shared is a burden halved, but a joy shared is a joy doubled. And two of the greatest reasons I know for spiritual friendships are, number one, sometimes life is so great, you just want to share it. Other times, life is so painful, you just have to share it. And you have to have somebody, because a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. And we all need these kind of relationships. And if we don't have such, and if you don't have such, you need to start somewhere. Now, where do you start? Well, according to Proverbs 18:24, you start by being a friend, because a person who has friends must show himself friendly. Maybe it means making a phone call or a Zoom call or some kind of lifeline call, even in COVID crazy days. our Thursday morning men's prayer here at the church has been going on for like 17 years, I think. And now it's been postponed for 3 weeks. And we're encouraging guys to pray on the phone together in pairs, or pray quietly or at home individually, loud, whatever you want, but just pray individually on Thursday mornings at 7. And so I texted one guy the first Thursday and ended up talking to him. I talked about praying together. And we just had the greatest prayer time. It was like the highlight of my day. Why? Because we really do need each other. I love what Howard Hendricks said. He said, every man needs three men in his life. He needs somebody to be a Paul, because of course Paul was the apostle who invested big. And you need somebody to be a Barnabas, a son of encouragement. Barnabas means encouragement. Someone to be a peer, walk along you through all the vicissitudes of life. And then somebody as well to be a Timothy, somebody to speak into. Now, can you imagine how powerful that would be for Alliance Community Church if we all had a Barnabas, or all had a Paul, Barnabas, and a Timothy? Now, I know it's going to be kind of hard for us guys because we don't relate as well as you ladies usually do. I think a lot of times we're kind of like two porcupines on a minus 40 Alberta night, and the closer we get to each other, the more we spear each other. But nevertheless, the fact of the matter is we need each other. I've been on a pilgrimage of vulnerability with men for the last 25 years, and I can't say I've arrived yet. But I'm still going to keep on and die trying, because we're made to be in community. And as we look at Mary's life, I believe you can see she had a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy as well. She had Elizabeth, right? She ended up hanging out with her for almost 3 months. I mean, what a great opportunity for her to be understood and safe and loved and to be know it. She also, at the cross, we see she had the wife of Cleopas there. Mary Magdalene was there. She had her Barnabases, those who were on the journey with her. And as well, we know she had at least two daughters, so she definitely had Timothy's to invest in as well. And so what a picture it is of the beauty of the body of Christ to be in those kind of relationships. And actually, it doesn't happen overnight, but we start where we are. And the application point when we think about Mary's life here is that she invites us to consider what spiritual friendship will you initiate with an Elizabeth, or with a wife of Cleopas, or with a daughter. And the further application for you and I is in the Christmas mess we find ourselves in, even COVID extra messiness it seems to be, wherever we are in our families, hopefully we have somebody that can be a friend to us. I mean, there might be angst in your family, angst in your church family, or in your community. I mean, there's many reasons for division when it comes to COVID. I mean, it's hard to agree to disagree and continue to love a lot of times. Or maybe there's depression in your relationships, or addiction, or suicidal thoughts, or loneliness, or social isolation. Now, the good news is social isolation, however, doesn't need to be social disconnection. And Mary illustrates that. She overcame her loneliness by experiencing human love. And the second kind of love that we see her experiencing is divine love. I don't know if anybody here has ever had an angel appear to them. I never have. But I imagine it could be a pretty frightening thing. And what happened there when this angel appeared to Mary? Notice what she says. It says that Mary was greatly troubled at these words. She was fearful. She was scared. And in the verse, next verse, it says, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid. How many things might God be saying to you about today? Do not be afraid. Do not give way to anxiety. And here we see that God intervened. God was present. I remember as a kid, you know, it's funny how you have these kind of fears. I had this one that walking by a window at night, a black window, somebody might shoot me. And it was just a fear that I had for a long time. You know, if there wasn't a curtain there, I'd be kind of scared to walk by the window. So finally, a number of years after I've been plagued with this, I finally came to the conclusion, now what's the worst thing that could happen to me? Well, I could be shot and I could go to be with Jesus. It wouldn't really be the worst thing, would it? I mean, not that I'd want to entertain it, but I could live it. I could do it. What's the worst thing that could happen to you in COVID? Well, you or I could die and go to be with Jesus. And that's our blessed hope. That's our confident expectation of good. And whatever trial or fear we're facing, even like Mary, the fact is God is with you in it. And God plus one is a majority. And you can trust him in the middle of it. And so if you have a great fear, whatever the fear might be, there's an invitation for us to trust God in a new way. And here as well, not only did she have a great fear, but she had a great question there in verse 34. She said, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Because, of course, Mary was a God-fearing Jewess. And as such, she practiced abstinence. And yet here she was going to be pregnant. And what did God say again? God came through again and said, what? The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will give birth to the Son of God. This is what he is going to do. And what did Mary say in response? May it be to me even as you have said. What marvelous pictures of surrender, of taking the high road. Because really, as beloved ones, we live in the upside down kingdom. And God's way up is down. And we only conquer where we submit. We only win where we surrender. Because we died again and we lose to win. And that's our calling. And this is what Mary knew and lived it. And she said, may it be to be even as you have said. I was talking to one of our new believers lately. And he's facing an impossible or near impossible situation too. And so I said to him, so what are you going to do about it? He said, I'm going to surrender to God. And I said, way to go. That's the thing to do, because we're an upside down kingdom, beloved ones. And we only win where we surrender. Where we practice what Mary said there. And what was the result? She experienced the love of God. And so as we summarize, we see that Mary overcame her loneliness by experiencing two different kinds of love. Human love of Elizabeth and the love of God himself, divine love. And so too for you and I, in the Christmas messes we're in, the trouble we're in, we're invited to grab the lifeline of God himself and surrender our life totally to him. Even as Mary said, may it be to me, may your will be done as we come to God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Because the bottom line is, you are loved. I don't know if you've seen the sign out on 11A coming into town a couple miles out there. There's a great big sign on the fence. You are loved. And so we can come confidently to him and know that indeed he does love us. And as we gather today to celebrate communion, that's really what we do. We celebrate that God has come to us in Christ our Lord and Savior. And I'd like to close with a personal story here. Bear with me, but it really illustrates my experience of human love and of divine love it well, even in the midst of your mess or the midst of the mess we're in. Actually, it was October 1978. Teresa and I had a whole year of marriage under our belts. A whole month of marriage under our belts, I should say. We were pastoring out in Kitimat, B.C., youth pastor out there. And I remember praying a rather dangerous prayer. I said, God, do what you ever need to, just to shake me up. Make me the kind of man you want me to be and to know you. Well, Halloween night, I came home from work and I threw the door to our basement suite open and said, trick or treat. And Teresa said, responded with, my dad's dead. He just died of a heart attack that day, 52 years old. Wow, we had to get back to Grand Prairie to Heights somehow, but that's like 16 hours. And it was like a torkin' rainstorm outside. And so I said, well, maybe we should just leave early in the morning, you know, and get a good start on things bright and early. So that's what we decided to do. Of course, we didn't know. It turned out to be a great Kitimat Terrace flood of 1978. Everybody, old-timers that live there, they remember the day. It was like one of those 100-year floods. The Yellowhead Route, Highway 16 was closed for 9 days. The mountains came down. The culverts were washed out. Major bridges were washed out. There's just story after story you could tell. They had one-lane army bridges in there for till the next summer, till they repaired all the bridges and culverts. Anyhow, the next morning we decided to leave. Of course, didn't know what we were going into. And so we left to Kitimat. And on the way to Terrace, I remember Williams Creek was flooding. There was water flowing across the highway. And there was a government vehicle parked there with the headlights shining towards me. And there's a tree floating by. And I just aimed for the headlights. And I clocked it on my odometer. It was like a quarter mile of water running across the highway. And that was kind of like a foretaste of what was to come. Because we got outside of Terrace. And, of course, what happens when you get up in elevation, you know, we're going up into the mountains or into a higher area. And this all this rain turns to snow, but it's wet snow. And I'm a prairie boy, and all the snow I've been through, you just hit it, and it just kind of fluffs away on you, you know. Well, here we are going along Highway 16, and I got this hippie van with these big boots on it. You know, we were really cool back then. We're just going along, sailing along, and all of a sudden I caught an edge, and boop, we were down over the embankment. I was kind of stunned for a while. I came out the broken out windshield, and here's Teresa in her socks. She's up on the highway flagging down this 18-wheeler. And so we got to ride back into town and try to get a tow truck to go back and pull the van out of the ditch. But the police were there at the edge of town saying the mountains are coming down. This is this is it. And so we're van laden in the ditch, of course, for 9 days. And anyhow, we end up staying at some Christian folk place that our lead pastor knew about, because, of course, we didn't have anywhere to stay or anybody we knew or any money to do that kind of thing. And so during the night, I woke up at these folks' place, and my hip was sore because I'd body checked the engine cowl and broke it. And so I got up and went to the bathroom, and I flipped open. They had a Bible there in the bathroom. I flipped it open to Isaiah 54. And it was just so great what I read there. I was so excited, just like Mary. I had to hurry and tell somebody. So who do you tell at 2 in the morning? Well, I went and woke up Teresa. Not a smart thing to do. But she took it all in stride. Good that she can fall back asleep. And then she was just gracious and embraced it, because, of course, being listened to is so close to being loved that most of us can't tell the difference. And I got to experience human love from her. But I also got to experience divine love because of what God said. This was his words. And I don't recommend this kind of Bible study, but I just flipped it open. This is what was there. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I've sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. And that's what we celebrate as we gather at the Lord's table. Even though you may be doubting the love of God, how can God love you? With these kind of circumstances, how can it possibly be? And yet the good news is, my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. And that's what we celebrate as we gather at the Lord's table, because he came that his arms might be open wide and give his body and blood for you and for me. In 1 Corinthians 13, we read the instructions regarding the Lord's table. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And so we're going to take a quiet moment now. I just invite you to examine yourselves before we take and eat and drink of the cup. Is my life in line with Christ? With Mary, am I saying, "May it be to me even as you willed, even according to your word"? Whatever you want, whatever's not surrendered to him in your life. Maybe it's some fear you're facing, like Mary, troubling times, maybe COVID-related or not. Maybe a personal sin or addiction, and you're doubting the Father's love. Or maybe it's an impossible situation, like Mary was in. Circumstances are just beyond your control. It is a Christmas mess, and you're doubting the love of God, and you're feeling alone. But the fact of the matter is, his love for you is not shaken. It has not changed. And here at the Lord's table, as we have the emblems, we are reminded his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. We're going to close momentarily by singing a song, "At the Cross." And here's where the words go. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. And that's our privilege, to partake of what is proof of his love, his body broken for us, his blood shed. So as we have a quiet moment, I just invite you to respond to him. Where is your life not surrendered to him? Whatever it might be, because his way up is down. And just surrender afresh whatever your anxiety or fear or loneliness or circumstances might be, or your sin, whatever, just surrender it, confess it to him, and surrender to him as we have a quiet moment. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for coming to us in Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you that you left the glories of heaven. We can't imagine what you left behind to come to the earth, to be born through the birth canal of a teenager, and live among us a sinless life, and at the end of that sinless life, offer yourself, your body broken for us, your blood shed for us, that we might be cleansed, that we might be separated from the just judgment of God, that we might be free in you, that we might indeed know you and love you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your love for us and your life in us. Have a great time in us as we partake of this bread and drink this cup. Would we know your cleansing? Would we know your controlling? Would we know your life in us? I pray, we ask for your glory and our good, we pray with thanksgiving.